Allowing me the privilege to be back with you to open up God's word. I pray that you've been encouraged over in the past few months. And I know these are trying days. I know that these are difficult times, but so often through the trying times, so often in those difficult days that we see the light and love of our Lord shine all the brighter. And it's out of those deep trials, out of those tribulations we go through, that we can be reminded so much of God's goodness, His kindness to us, His blessings that He has given, even in the midst of what is, in many ways, a very cursed world. So we are very, very blessed, and we are able to refresh ourselves and be revived and revitalized as we open up God's word. I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, and then we will go to Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. Father, thank you so much for this evening, and thank you for this beautiful fellowship. Thank you for the time of worship through song. Thank you for the reminders, those beautiful scriptural reminders of your covenant promises to be with and surround your people, even as the mountains surround Zion, even as we see so much going on around us, we see all the more your faithfulness, your steadfast love, your unchanging power at work. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless each and every one of us. Father, you know our needs. You know the situations in which we find ourselves. You know the struggles that we face. You know each individual here in, as an individual person. You know where they are at physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, and spiritually. You know their state of well-being or their lack of well-being. Lord, we pray that you would work in every way in accordance with your perfect plan, showing your goodness day in and day out, and reminding of our everlasting hope, that hope of the reign of our Savior when he returns in glory. Hasten that day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. It's a wonderful promise of the Lord in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And it testifies to the everlasting, unchanging character of God and who he is. There are many things. Maybe I don't know if it's okay to just ask a question for people to say what first comes to mind. It can be a bit chaotic on Zoom when that happens, but I'll run the risk if that's okay with Steve. When it comes to God's character, what is one of the first things that comes to your mind? Just unmute yourself and say whatever it is that comes to mind. When it comes to God's character, what is one of the very first primary things that comes to mind?
Holy.
He is holy, absolutely. He's
Love.
completely so. He's love,
Absolutely.
absolutely. God is love. God is holy. You shall be holy as I, the Lord, am holy. That's there in Scripture. God is love. That's there in Scripture, and he calls us to reflect that love. What else?
His greatness.
Oh, his greatness. I mean, who can sound his greatness out? Who can measure out just the magnitude of his power? I love Isaiah 40, and I think there's so much in Isaiah 40 about the might of the Lord, just encapsulated how he creates, how he destroys, how even the greatest kings and rulers of the earth are as nothing before him. He's great. So he's holy, he's loving, he's great. What else?
His
Patience.
patience.
His patience. He is patient. He is patient, willing not that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Someone else said something. Did I hear light? Did I hear
Merciful.
something?
Merciful.
Merciful. He's merciful. He does not give us what we do deserve. You know, there's two things. There's grace and there's mercy. Grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. There's a beautiful song, Wonderful Grace, that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. I'm sure are familiar with that.
Softly.
Mercy on the other side is
Oh.
God withholding from us what we do deserve. His righteous wrath is poured out on Christ, who takes that so that we can know that atonement and that redemption. So he's merciful. These are some great reflections on God's character. Now, in relation to you personally, I'm going to ask for one more. Let's see if anyone gets this one that I'm thinking of particularly. Who is God?
Kindness.
Say again.
Kindness.
Faithfulness, faithfulness, kindness. Those are the two.
Immutability. Immutability.
Immutability.
Unchangeability.
He's Dave, fantastic. He's unchanging. He's completely unchanging. And that's, you know, that passage there that we just saw in Malachi is a testimony to that. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. As you can all put yourselves on mute again now. We'll crack forward. As I came to faith in Christ, whenever I would pray, there was one thing that I don't know. I can't fully understand or explain why. I've kind of tried to suss it out in my own heart and mind. I've tested myself on it, and I did very much at the time. Struggle with when it came to God's character in relation to myself, and that was God as Father, right? I struggled in prayer to pray, Dear Father, or Our Father in Heaven. I struggled to pray, Heavenly Father. It was, Dear Lord, Dear God. Not that there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but there was something that I identified eventually as wrong with my complete absence of approaching God as Father. I was very blessed on one hand, you know, very, very blessed with and remain blessed that I have a father who is good, who is godly, fallible, as everyone is good and godly, loving, provided for his family, protected his family. Those were great attributes that I do not take for granted. I'm very thankful that my father was a good father. And I kind of thought through this on a, you know, just spiritual and psychological level. Could it have been that my experience of a good, loving earthly father to some degree created a dilemma in my heart and mind? I thought, well, you know, I'm very close to my earthly father. I can't see myself necessarily as having that same closeness, my heavenly father. It's difficult and it's horrible thing is that may sound to say that was kind of maybe what was going on in my mind because I loved my earthly father who I saw, but my heavenly father, you know, I didn't see in quite the same way. Loved the Lord, knew his salvation, knew his grace, but there was a struggle and to approach him as father seemed, well, on one hand, it seemed too familiar, and on another hand, it seemed it's the flip side of being too familiar, maybe a bit not fully regarding or respectful of his character, of his holiness, which Steve mentioned earlier. So I really grappled with that and I struggled with that. And then I began to pray and I remember achieving breakthrough to where now I struggle to go to God as anything but Father. Because I realized that, yes, though God is holy and he's great and he's faithful and all of the everything that we've mentioned, all of that is unchanging and true. And though he's awesome and glorious and powerful, the beautiful thing is he is all of those things. And yet he is still our father and he still has revealed himself as our father and he still calls us his children and he still desires us to come to him as father. I think that's absolutely fantastic, and it's beautiful and it's glorious. It's unlike any other religion. As Steve mentioned earlier, some of those other religious beliefs, and if you can think of Allah, and you can think of in some of the Hindu traditions, some of the different gods and goddesses they have. I mean, you're hard pressed to pin it down. There's 300 million of them. But there's this reality of, generally speaking, I don't know of any other deity, purported deity out there in any religious belief that says, "Come to me as Father." I don't. Maybe someone can share if there is one. I do believe that this is very, very unique to the gospel, very, very unique to how God has revealed himself in both Old and New Testaments to his people. Here in Matthew chapter 6, God is spoken of as our Father. Jesus says, when you pray, don't stand over like the hypocrites, verse 5, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. 17 times in Yeshua's Sermon on the Mount, as it's called, 17 times he speaks of God as our Father. In just this one message, we have God the Son made flesh, declaring to those who are around him, God is your Father. This is not new. This is not something that is suddenly emergent in the gospel record. This is something that's there from the beginning. It is how God created things because he is indeed our Father from creation. He is our Father from creation. Our Father in heaven indicates to some degree this element. He is indicating this is not, he's, we're not speaking here of the physical, we're speaking of the spiritual. But the spiritual has interacted with the physical. Our Father in heaven is interactive on earth, but he is outside of earth. He is in time and space, but outside time and space. He is, though transcendent in status and in location, relational and knowable. He is mysterious and majestic. He is imminent in that he is here and he is reachable and he is tangible, but he is altogether transcendent. He is our Father in heaven, our Father from creation. In the very first verse of the scriptures in the Tanakh, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that creation moment is seen throughout the scriptures as indicative of the fatherhood of God, because he is our Father from creation. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you, and established you? In Isaiah 64, verse 8, O Lord, you are our father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. In Malachi 2, verse 10, do we not all have one father? Did not one God create us? And then in that fantastic message confronting the idolatry of Athens and the vain philosophies of the Epicureans and Stoics in Acts 17. The Apostle Paul, well learned, studied under the great Jewish sage Gamaliel, said that we have been created and placed where we have been placed. You have been placed where you are. Whether we like where we are in every case or not, he's placed us where we are, that we should seek God and perhaps feel our way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, he goes on to say, we should not liken him to gold or silver or some element that is created, because he is our creator. He is our father from creation. But while that is true, and even Paul speaks and Malachi speaks and indicates there's a degree to which God is the father, our father from creation, and the father of all creation, there is something that is very, very special in the relationship that we in this assembly right now have with God. He's not only our father from creation, because he's the father of everyone out right now from creation, in the sense of his creating them and bringing them into existence, in the sense that all of humanity is the offspring of God. The reality is that, though, that there's a significant part of creation that is estranged from God as Father, right? There's that reality. Not so with we who are his people. He's not only our father from creation, as beautiful as that is, he is our father by covenant. He is our father by covenant. Our father in heaven, when you pray like this, so that there's a relationship that's been established. This isn't just a impersonal father. Everyone has a father, and I don't know, my situation, as I was sharing earlier, that may have been to some degree a hindrance in me feeling comfortable with going to God as father. Other people, it's the reverse that's true. The amount of people I know, I go to God as father. I really struggle with that. I go to God as father when my father was horrible, and I can't pray to God as father, because if I pray to God as father, all I see is my abusive dad or my neglectful dad or my all I can think of is how my father abandoned my mother and I never met my father. There's such fallenness in this world and so many horrendous, tragic circumstances that we have to recognize the fallibility even of fathers, and sometimes in an extreme way in this world. But could I urge, if that is anyone's situation, if that is anyone's status, Paul's very, very sorry and empathetic with your situation. And I see the heartache and the pain that many go through throughout their lives as a result of that. This is the redemptive element here, right? Your father on earth may have been wicked, evil, abandoned, or abusive. There may be all manner of things that you can look at about your earthly father. Your heavenly father is everything your earthly father is, or is, and is not. Right? Your heavenly father is holy. We said it earlier. Love those reflections. It's so good to reflect on who our great God is. He's gracious, he's merciful, he's faithful, he's loving, he's patient, he's present, he's watchful, he's caring. Even you can just walk through this prayer. You can walk through the Lord's Prayer, which is a great model, and that tells us who our Lord is. He is spiritual, yet he is present. He's our Father in heaven. He's personal. He is holy. Hallowed be your name. He has revealed himself. He is knowable. your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. He is in control, even when we are not. He has a plan, even when we don't know the plan, even when we do our utmost, knowingly or unknowingly, to frustrate the plan. Your kingdom come, your will be done, and it will be done ultimately and forever on earth as it is in heaven. He does care about his creation. He does care about the status of where we are at. Give us this day our daily bread. And the scriptures testify that God is the provider. He is the Lord our shepherd. And as he is the Lord our shepherd, we shall not want. I was moved recently on multiple occasions by and the Psalm 37, I believe it is, where he says the righteous will not go hungry. He said, I've never seen the righteous go hungry. And I was just thinking through all of the times that I know in people's lives, in our congregation, in people's lives, and different mission field scenarios that we've been involved in my own family's life and different other people's lives. The testimonies I've heard of how God has provided and how he's worked in just incredibly powerful ways. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He gives us this day our daily bread and more than our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. He is, as we said already, patient, but he's as alongside that forgiving. He desires to forgive us our debts. He changes us. He changes our hearts to where we forgive those who are debtors. He leads us not into temptation, rather, he delivers us from evil and the evil one. And some translations say from evil, some translations say the evil one. The way I look at it is, and I understand the textual debate there, but the evil one leads to evil, and evil is part and parcel of the evil one. So I think the two walk hand in hand and are virtually synonymous there. He delivers us. He is in his holiness. When he calls us as his children by covenant, he does not leave us as we are. And that was the call to the people there in the Old Testament, the Hebrews who had been delivered from Egypt. You shall be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. And he gives the Torah to show that way of holiness. But he also shows that, and it's there in the Old Testament, don't think otherwise. He shows that though we cannot fulfill the law totally, he has a plan and is good and gracious and has made a way for us to be right with him, even so. This covenant that God has established calls us to be his people, a covenant that calls us to be seeking his kingdom, knowing his blessings. Delivered from evil and pursuing holiness. That has been the covenant message, both in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant, in the continuum of God's promises and dealings with humanity throughout time and space. This is the core of his covenant. He is our Father from creation, and he is our Father by covenant, that covenant that calls us to be his people, seeking his kingdom and will, blessed with his blessings, delivered from evil, and pursuing holiness. Exodus 4, verse 22. The Lord instructed Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I put within your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then tell Pharaoh that this is what the Lord says. Israel, and he is talking here about ethnic Israel. Israel is my firstborn son. Okay? By covenant. So I have a Jewish great grandmother about six or seven times removed. It doesn't. Yeah, that's my connection to the covenant people in terms of bloodline. I'm eternally grateful for that reality that salvation comes from the Jews and that I have been grafted in as one of among the nations to God's covenant people, that I can be a part of his Israel by being grafted in. But at this point, when Moses is receiving this from the Lord, this is the declaration to Pharaoh, the one who says that he is basically God incarnate. This was the whole idea of the Pharaohs, and the one who has seen, well, is about to see rather, the power of God racked upon each and every primary Egyptian deity, each of the plagues being a full frontal assault on the religion of the Egyptians. It's just an incredible statement that called for the Lord's boldness and courage in Moses and Aaron to declare that to Pharaoh. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 13 and 14, we have, of course, the Davidic covenant. So in Exodus, it's the Mosaic covenant. Here in 2 Samuel, it's the Davidic covenant. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, there are two things we have to recognize in prophecy. There's initial fulfillment, there's eventual fulfillment. And then I would say in some cases, there's even final fulfillment. Okay, so there's initial, eventual, and final. And when it comes to the Davidic covenant, you can look and you can say there's initial fulfillment in relation to Solomon. Solomon builds this grand temple, which itself is a reflection of Eden, right? It is itself a illustration of that Edenic paradise that God created there in the beginning, when he established the first covenant with humanity, where he revealed himself as our Father in the creation. But Solomon is not the fullest fulfillment of this, is he? Because the promise that God makes to David goes well beyond just a temple being built, which Solomon did, and it was great and glorious and fantastic. He's looking to not a temple built. He's looking to a temple being. He is not just looking to the temple where the Holy of Holies is, bound in essentially this wonderful and mysterious area of the temple complex. Previously, the tabernacle, you had the tabernacle, and you had, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. Now everything is there in the Holy of Holies. He's talking about one who is God with us, Emmanuel. Right? So this ultimately is fulfilled in Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. In Psalm 103, 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Again, elements of covenant. So those who fear him, this is an element of covenant. It's not the terror, it's not horror, it's not what some children tragically, and again, if that's your situation, I can only say I'm sorry, and I pray that God's healing is in your life. But if that situation where children run from their father because of the abuse, and he's had too much to drink, or he's high, or he's just a horrible narcissist, and doing all sorts of horrendous things, that terror that causes to run. No, that's not the fear he's talking about. He's talking about the fear that runs to him, the fear that loves him, the fear that desires to please him, the fear that respects and regards and holds in the highest esteem. God shows compassion to those who are part of this covenant. I said how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Jeremiah 3:19. It's a very painful passage, and Jeremiah, of course, is known as the weeping prophet, believed to be the author also of Lamentations, a singularly depressing part of Scripture. But even in the most bleak, gloomy parts of Scripture, we have right in the middle, right in the center, designed, it's there by design. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. In John 8, verse 41, the Jewish leaders around Jesus, there's this dialogue that's routinely happening, this dissent, and they're, trying to disprove or figure out the discredit, all sorts of things going on in the motivations of those around our Lord at the time. But they protest, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." And that without the context is pretty negative and shows the leaders are really in the wrong, and they go on to show their hearts are even more in the wrong, but they did recognize the covenant promises of God. They recognized God is our Father by covenant. That's what they're saying there. They don't see that they are standing in front of, and they see to some degree, but they just don't accept that they're standing in front of the very fulfillment of God's covenant promises. But they do recognize that no, we have one Father, that is God. In Romans 9:4, regardless of the acceptance, regardless of the rejection, Paul the apostle says, "The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption as sons. There's the divine glory and the covenants. There's the giving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises." The question, and I've been asked it, most of the time it's not a question in good faith. Most of the time it's more of an assertion. You may have heard it, "Well, there's nothing special about the Jews." I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. "Oh, there's nothing really special about the Jews. Oh, the Jews have no advantage." Well, it's great because in the scriptures, what advantage has the Jew? There's much in there's much in every way. Like, because of this, right? This is the answer. Don't use your own words. Use God's word. Okay? There's plenty there. Theirs is the adoption as sons. There's the divine glory in the covenants. There's the giving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. It's all there. Yes, there are many who are blind so that we might see. Yes, there are many who are wandering so that we might be found. Yes, there's estrangement and there's heartache. And Paul says, I would be cursed. I would go to hell that they might be saved. That's how much Paul desired his kinsmen to come to see Yeshua HaMashiach. And indeed, there's no covenant fulfilled and appreciated and realized without Christ. We go to God as our Father from creation. He is the Father of all humanity. More specifically, He's the Father of His people by covenant. And yet, He has reached people, Jew and Gentile alike, through Christ. He is our Father through Christ. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father from whom all things are and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are and through whom we exist. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. He is our Father through Christ. So what that means, and what I present to you, is that you can really and only truly understand God is Father from creation, God is Father by covenant, when you go to God as Father through Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And it was when I realized that I was not living in the fullness of what God had called me to, that I was a son, almost still living like a slave, that I realized he's my father. I can approach him as my father. I can have a relationship that's even closer with him. At the time, I could imagine a father son relationship closer than that I had with my dad. But then when there was that breakthrough, I realized, no, not only do we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother, we have a friend who sticks closer than a father, right? Even the best of fathers. He is our father in character. O Lord, you are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. Isaiah 63:16. We're called to show some of those characteristics of God, that love, goodness, generosity, patience, kindness, gratitude in our relationship with others, mercy, on the basis of what we've experienced from our own father. In Luke chapter 6, 35 through 36, he outlines that unique love for enemy and outlines the mercy that we are called to, just as your father is merciful. He is our father in character. He is merciful. All of those attributes that everyone was so quickly sharing out earlier, all of those attributes point to and find their place in the reality of God as Father. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him, 1 John 3:1. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 says that God disciplines us because He is a loving Father. We've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. The writer says there, how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. He is our Father from creation, our Father by covenant, our Father through Christ, our Father in character. He is our Father in heaven, the perfect example of fatherhood. And I don't know the state of each one on this call at the moment. I don't know where people are at in their own sense of well-being. I don't know the struggles, but regardless of our stage, regardless of our state, I can't think of much more comforting than knowing the creator of the universe, the one who throughout time and space has revealed himself as Father and has made covenant with people and has established and shown his faithfulness in fulfilling those covenants. I can't think of anything more comforting than knowing that he is our Father through Christ. So go to him. Cry to him. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord God who made heaven and earth. I cried to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. All of those, those cries of the psalmist, they're there to God as Father. You can go to him as Father. He loves to give his children good things. He loves to give his children good gifts. Go to him and make your requests known. Pray that your spirit and your will would be in sync with his spirit and in his will. See what God will do. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you've revealed yourself to be from creation. Thank you for the covenants that you have made and that you have and are fulfilling. Thank you for our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. Thank you that through the sacrifice of Messiah on the cross, that estrangement that was there has been ended. And we have been brought close to you. We can come to you as Father. And pray, Lord, if there's any wandering from the path, if there's anyone not walking in right relationship with you, that you would remind of that truth and of that reality, that you would challenge, that you would convict, that you would change. That each and every one of us would know you as our Father, Father in heaven. In our Savior's name, Yeshua's name, in the power of your Ruach HaKodesh. Amen. Bless you all. Thank you.